So Steve announced, I think, last Sunday night what I was going to be teaching about. That, as you can see on the overhead, we're going to be talking about what I call application of MDR. So we just finished a class on MDR that Steve presented, 3 months, pretty intensive class. Hopefully you were challenged. It was not an easy study. And I asked you to bring your materials. I don't know when you're done with classes, like MDR. Okay, we finished it last Sunday. A lot of materials, a lot of lessons. What do you do with all those lessons? I'm curious what you all do with them. Hopefully you all put them in a notebook. And I don't know, in your homes, if you have all these lessons, materials that we've been covering for many, many years. So when you're done with the class, what do? You take that, you put it on the shelf, and then, okay, let's get ready for the next class. Hopefully when we have these Bible studies, we don't have these Bible classes for academic purposes. We're not here to gain knowledge. We're not here to accumulate materials and for the sole purpose. Of course, we come here for lessons. We come here for knowledge, but more importantly is to apply it. So this class is going to be kind of looking at application of MDR. This class is going to be a little bit different. You know, you say, well, I've already been through the class. Right. So now you're all experts. Many of you have been through this class more than once. And so what I'm going to do today is actually ask you some questions. And this class, I'm going to be really asking you for your responses. You've just finished the material in MDR. And so how would you answer these questions? How would you apply them? Many of you know that been here for quite a while that many years ago, I used to do some traveling up to Anchorage, Alaska. And was able to go there about 4 to 6 times per year. And I used to have meetings that last Monday through Friday. And so I was convinced my boss, since it's about a 10-hour time travel, including time hour change, for me to travel on Saturday so that on Sunday I could go and worship there in Anchorage. And so I did that quite often. And so I used to go to the Anchorage Church of Christ. And that church, you would probably be very, I would hazard to guess that you'd be very comfortable in that particular church. A lot of similarities to our church here. A wide range of groups, the young families, middle age, we have elderly. We had a young preacher there, very knowledgeable. The people, very scriptural, brought their Bibles. The Bible lessons were very scriptural. You probably would not find any major problem with the lessons that would be taught. They're very scriptural. And the brethren were very zealous and very, very knowledgeable. Well, one Sunday, the preacher, a young preacher, his name was Chad, presented a lesson on MDR. And so he presented this lesson. And so we're going to look at some of the things he said in his sermon. And then I'm going to ask the class, how do you respond? Okay, so let's look at some of the things that he said in the sermon. And, of course, all you have your Bibles. First one of the things he was talking about, the sermon was on adultery. And the first thing that he said this. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 32, you know that was one of our key scriptures there about on MDR, having to do here with divorce. But anyway, he said that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 32, Jesus is talking to Jews about adultery. These passages are not applicable to us. And of course, we studied Matthew chapter 5, verses 31-32, talking about, this is when they said, whoever shall divorce, sent his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, remember those passages. Okay, so that's what he said. Matthew, these passages here that we study was one of our key passages. He said, that's not applicable to us because Jesus here is talking to Jews about adultery, and they're not applicable to us. Okay, so now I'll turn the class over to y'all. Well, how will you respond to something like that?
I'm just going back to the beginning. From the beginning, it has been.
Right, and he did that in where? Where did he do that, Todd? What book and chapter? Matthew 19. Okay, so he said, well, that's Matthew 19. We're looking at Matthew 5. That's a good point. You kind of tie those together, Todd, but that was Matthew 19. But we're looking at Matthew 5. That's his point. He says Matthew 5, 27 through 32 is not applicable to us. So how do we respond to that, John?
Well, whole sermon is interested in the kings. He's talking about citizens who have the righteousness in the kingdom of God. He's all over my then Jewish audience is what the lesson is talking about. He's talking about interested in the kingdom of God.
Okay. Okay, any other comments? Okay, so exactly. Remember the Gospels, most of them were written, Jesus talking mainly to Jews, right? We have letters like the book of Romans, written to the Romans. What written directly to us, what written for us. So yeah, he was talking to his disciples, were mainly Jews, but it is applicable to us. When we study these passages here, do you remember, and let's look at our Bibles here. When we talk about, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, and rightfully so. But when we study our Bible, it's important to know what is the subject and what is the subject that has been discussed at hand. And so, you know, that helps us to answer the question, is it applicable to us? If we back up to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says that Jesus was going about in Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So he starts here. He's telling us what he's going to be talking about. Actually, this next section here, we're going to be talking about the gospel of the kingdom. We find that in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then he says, and every kind of and healing of every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. That in chapters 8 and 9. So hold your finger there. And we did this, I think, in our class. Go to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. It says, Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. You note that those passages here in 9:35 and in 4:23 are almost identical. These are what are known as bookends. And what these bookends here is, this section here is about these two things, the gospel and healing every kind of disease. And it proceeds then between these bookends to discuss this point. So John said, these passages here, the main thing is talking about the kingdom of God. And it's talking about attitudes that we ought to have as citizens of his kingdom. And for sure that applies to us, right? We belong to his kingdom. We want to be part of his kingdom. We are part of his kingdom. Well, what are the right attitudes to have? Well, this Sermon on the Mount discusses that. So it is admirable to us. And then you start saying, well, if Matthew 5 is not applicable to us, what about other sections of the Gospels that are written to Jews? Are they not applicable to us because he's talking to Jews? Of course, even though this preacher was young, very and a lot of Bible knowledge, you'll find that, you know, here in this particular point, makes some points here that he said, well, is he really intelligent? He was a very intelligent, very smart man on Scripture, but here in this particular point on MDR, he was making these statements. We know also here that that's the main emphasis of this section here. But there is, as we study in our class, a sub-theme here. And remember here, in go to 5 verse 20 here, the sub-theme here really discusses here in verse 20. So he's talking about the attitudes we ought to have. And then he kind of has a sub-theme about a contrast. He says in verse 20, "For I say unto you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So sub-theme here in this section here is talking about the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's telling us our righteousness has to exceed that. And then he goes in, starting in verse 21, these different sections here. It starts with, you have heard that the angels were told, but I say unto you. Several of these sections here, and then we get down to verse 27, which is the beginning of our text here, talking about adultery. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you. And the point of this contrast here is the Pharisees and the scribes used the law to their benefit, and they were being unrighteousness. They were using the law about divorce, but yet they were committing adultery. Well, they were committing fornication. They wanted to have other women, and so they used the law to allow them to divorce. And so we find here, you know, a section here talking about adultery. Okay, so that was kind of the first point. Now let's go on to another point here. Paula?
Before you go on, getting back to the statement that this is applicable to us, applicable to Jews, and all the points you covered. Well, if you look at Mark, there's a parallel statement made in Mark 10,
And when you look at Mark, when we talk about this past Mark, there's no set of bookends. Mark starts out with the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark ends with the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so here it is. You have a whole book that's intended to deliver the gospel of the kingdom of God. And right in the middle of it is this set of book, this set of verses that parallel what you just talked about.
Okay. Good point. Another set of bookends in Mark, a parallel account in Mark 10 about the Sermon on the Mount has the same thing. Okay, good point. Okay, let's now move on to the next point here, he says. In Matthew 5, verse 32, he said, Jesus is not telling us that we cannot divorce in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Let's just read it here. We'll start in verse 31. It says, but it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So his point here says Jesus is not telling us that we cannot divorce in Matthew 5, verse 32. Okay? He should not, right. And he said that if we do, you know, so he doesn't say he's not telling us we cannot divorce. That's his point here. But here in this passage, that if you do divorce your wife, you make her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman, if that person or whoever marries a divorced person commits adultery. So the issue here is that, you know, if they do divorce, and they marry another, they commit adultery. And so that's sin. So he's not directly saying that, but the intent is that, you know, do not divorce, because if you do, then you put, you know, you find what we read here in verse 32. Okay, we know this right here, that in verses 27, verse 32, as we already talked about, you know, he is talking about adultery. You remember here, as we studied this section here, it is not dealing directly with, you know, the subject is not divorce, it's adultery. He says that in verse 32. And you remember when we studied that, he said there are two reasons, as we read here, two reasons that a person can be guilty of adultery. Remember what those were, right? He starts out with lust in verse 27 and 28 and 29. And then he gets down to talking about divorce that would lead to adultery in verses 31 and 32 that we just read. Okay. Now, there's a point that we know that... you know, it was said that in verse 31, whoever sends her away, let him give a certificate of divorce. So we know in the Old Testament law, divorce was permitted in the Old Testament law, but it was not God's plan. Note that in verse, Todd brought up Matthew 19. We know in Matthew 19, you know, the Pharisees and scribe in verse 7 says, why did Moses command her to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And then he gives the answer. He says, well, why was this permitted in the Old Testament? He said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce his wives. But this, from the beginning, has not been this way. So it was permitted in the Old Testament. As the reason given here, because of the hardness of the heart. But that was not God's plan. As Todd already pointed out, we all know that, you know, God's plan for marriage, one man for one wife, was something that is applicable to all men, no matter what religion, what race. It was something that was instituted, as we find in verse 8 in the beginning. And then back in Matthew 5, verse 32, it's obvious that, you know, you can't divorce your wife. And, of course, there's only one reason given for that, and that is for fornication, or in this version, as the cause of unchastity. Okay, so again, you know, there's a lesson here. I mentioned that this preacher was young. In other lessons that he presented, I've been there many times, were very scriptural, very sound. But sometimes you will find that sometimes a preacher will preach something that's just way off base here. And you say, well, how can he be intelligent and scriptural and follow the Bible. This was the case at the point. He was like that. Okay, let's go to another point that he made. Remember in our classes, we really stressed the importance of these definitions. You know, what are the different definitions? And we talked about what is adultery. Okay, and you say, well, why did Steve spend so much time talking about it and going through all that verses? Well, here is some of the arguments you'll find. So he made the point here that adultery cannot be solely a sexual act because of Jeremiah 3:9. So go to Jeremiah 3:9, and let's look at this verse. Let's go ahead and read it. He says, let's back up in verse 8. It says, and I saw that for all her adulteries, the faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was also a harlot also. And it came about because of the lightness of her harlotry that she polluted the land and committed adultery with sticks and stones. So his argument here is, well, look, how can adultery be a sexual act? He says, you have committed adultery with stones and trees. And he went on to say, well, look, it's talking here about idolatry. You know, adultery here is can't be just solely a sexual act. It may include it, but it's not just limited to that, because he's using, he says, you committed adultery with the stones and trees. Okay, so that's his argument. It's not just a sexual act. So how do you respond to that? Okay, it's a comparison. Okay, all right. Anyone else?
Jeremiah is speaking of marriage figuratively.
Right.
Jeremiah is saying God married the children of Israel, in this case the two kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and they went off after other gods, which is spiritual adultery, because they were married God, but they were following other gods. Whereas in the Matthew, he's talking about literal marriage. So he would be talking about literal adultery.
Okay. Now, he would agree. His point was, well, yes, it is using figurative. And so what is the figurative meaning here? Is that Israel, or here, you know, or in Judah, both case in point, committed what he would say is, like you said, spiritual adultery. It broke the covenant. So adultery is more than a sexual act. It can also mean breaking a covenant, would be his argument. Sometimes when points are made, and he agreed that, you know, it's being used figurative, it's obvious it's being used in a figurative sense, but then it means that, you know, the figurative meaning was breaking a covenant. So adultery is breaking a covenant. That's how it's being used here. That's its figurative meaning. So that says that adultery is more than a sexual act. Sometimes when men or whoever makes arguments here, sometimes their logic can be really faulty, and sometimes we may not see it right away. And the point here is, it's a real simple point. Just think about it. And the point here is, you cannot define words based on figurative use. We know the Bible uses words figurative all through the Bible. Okay, it's used in a figurative meaning. If it's used to be in a figurative meaning, does that figurative meaning now then become the definition? And the answer is no. You can't define words based on its figurative use. Some analogy, some figurative use is made, but it doesn't change the literal meaning of it. For example, go with me to... let's see, I think Matthew, we'll go to Matthew chapter 16. Just think about this. So you can't define words based on its figurative use. Now, they're being used as it's used in the words, but can you change meanings based on their use figurative? So if that's the case, let's go back here to Matthew 16:6. Here you remember the story here about, look at verse 6. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes. Here Jesus is using the word leaven in a figurative use. And, of course, the disciples didn't understand what he was saying. He goes on and tells them what it is. They say in verse 7, is it because we took no bread, leaven, yeast, bread? You know, they were missing the figurative use of the word leaven. Jesus is using the word leaven in a figurative use. So does that mean then, well, the leaven can be yeast, but it can also be false teaching, because that's how Jesus is using it. Can you now change what leaven means to a figurative use? It means false teaching, as Jesus is using it here. And so the point is really simple and straightforward in answering to that, is that you cannot define words based on its figurative use. There's some, it's being used in a figurative way. What is its meaning? But you can't change the literal meaning of those words to fit the figurative scene. Ronnie, you had another comment?
Well, I suppose that means that stuff up there means that bread has no teaching.
Exactly. So again, a very smart young preacher making this argument here. And you will find in this issue of NDR, one of the most popular things is that adultery is not just a sexual act. It is breaking a covenant. And, of course, why some like that is if it's breaking a covenant, well, God can forgive you. You can enter a new covenant. And so you can, you know, break the bonds of marriage and marry someone else. So that's why these definitions are so important. Okay. Now, not only did I have some conversation with this with the preacher here, but also with the elders. Of course, the elders were there, and they were supportive of what the preacher's name was Chad was preaching. This is one of the elders we had. He sent me a letter here. I want to read some of that, and he makes some points. And again, we're going to ask the class how to respond to that. So this is one of the things he said, and again. This man, his name was Cal, one of the elders, a very knowledgeable man, you know, very scriptural, a lot of Bible knowledge, a lot of experience, everything other than in this particular issue was very strong. This man was very intelligent. He used to work, at that time he worked for the FAA, and he was the administrator, assistant minister, very high position, you know, in government, very, very intellectual. So this is what he said about that. He says, Rocky, I appreciate the time and effort to respond to the points you feel that were error in Chad's sermon on the part of Jesus' sermon that dealt with adultery. If you are interested, I will send you my comments on the word adultery and its forms. For now, let me say I once stood where you stood on the subject of NDR to the point that I stood with the men of the church who withdrew from my aunt who was baptized while in her fifth marriage. But I continue to study the question, and now reach a complete different understanding of what Jesus and the New Testament writers were teaching on the subject. I find many inconsistencies in the position generally taken by the brethren who hold what I will henceforth refer to the traditional position TP. Okay, so he said, well, look, I believe what you once believed, but now I believe that, you know, the Scripture is teaching a different thing. And he stood on the other side as he made the point that he withdrew from his aunt, who was baptized while yet in her fifth marriage. And then he had some questions. So let's look at some of the questions here and let's see how you respond. Okay, so he has some questions in this letter. And the first one is here. He says, if TP, again, that's the traditional position, is correct, why do we find none of the epistle writers giving any instruction on it, or have I missed it? And then he goes on, he provides some other points about things. He says, these are just a few of the problems for which the apostles gave instruction to the brethren. He goes on to list many things having to do with sexual sins. But why not the New Testament writers, or the epistle writers, talk about adultery? Okay, so how do you respond to that? You're saying, well, it's in the Gospels, but it's not in the epistle writers. Not talking, doesn't have a lot talking about adultery. And actually, he says none of the epistle is more than just anything. He says none of the epistle writers give any instructions on it, or have I missed it? So how do you respond to that? Right. In our study, Steve's study, you know, we deal with key passages, right? and Michael's bringing up one here about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The entire chapter here is about marriage and the people in different states to that. And so so that's one thing. Anything else?
Romans
7. Okay. Let's go to Romans 7 and just note a few things here. And again, sometimes, brother, people will make points that you feel that are not scriptural, and they'll make these issues here. You know, he says there's no adultery being spoken of here. I don't see it. In verse 3, it says we don't find the word adultery here, but it talks about she shall be called an adulteress. Well, who's an adulteress? It's the one who's practicing adultery. It's right here. How did you miss this? It's intelligent elder. He says there's no adultery. Well, doesn't put the word there, but you know, it's talking about there. Many other instances here, the word not being used, but it's talking about, you know, how to keep marriage preserved there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So the point is, yes, there is some other scriptures here. Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7. Okay. Now, let's go back here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 here. Remember, we spent a lot of time on 1 Corinthians chapter 7 here. I don't know if I have this on the overhead, but he goes on, this elder goes on and makes the point here. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's not talking about the different states of people. You know, not talking about different marital states. And you say, well, he doesn't talk about marital states. It's the whole thing is divided up into marital states. You remember we talked about how 1 Corinthians 7 is divided into sections, right? And talking about different groups of people. And you identify the first one is in 8 and 9. This is to the unmarried and to the widows, 8 and 9. So he's got some instructions to those who are unmarried and are widows. And then in verse 10, note this. It says, but to the married. Now in verse 10 and 11 is to the married, but it's believers. Both the wife and the husband are married. He talks about that 10 and 11. Now we've paid attention here to verse 10. He says, but to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. What does that mean when it says not I, but the Lord? Well, it means that what it means, right? The Lord gave some instructions here about marriage between a believer and a husband and a believing wife. So the Lord have given some instructions. Remember when we talked about that, and Steve said, well, I don't know where the Lord talked about that specifically. He said, but we know that when we look at the Gospels, we talked about the passages that deal with MDR. And, of course, there's two in Matthew. And whether it be referring to Matthew 5 or Matthew 19, we don't know. It could be one of those two. But the Lord did talk about marriage. So you find here what's interesting about 1 Corinthians 7:10. He's making a connection here from the epistle back to the Gospels. They're connected here. And so the Lord gave some instructions on the married. And, of course, what did the Lord deal with? He dealt with adultery in Matthew 5. He dealt with divorce in Matthew 19. And so the Lord did give some instructions, and those are back in the Gospels. And so to kind of separate the two out, you find that there's a connection here between 1 Corinthians 7:10 and back to the Gospels. The other point here, and again, very intelligent man, you know, are not the Gospels just as authoritative as the epistles? Can you separate out, well, we just follow the epistles, but we don't follow the Gospels? We said, no, that's nonsense, right? We talk about becoming a Christian. What's the first thing? We've got to hear the Word of God. We've got to believe Jesus is the Son of God. Where do we get all this information to know that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, we get that from the Gospels. It is critical to our faith. Everything in the Gospel is authoritative. It's important for our use. We can't separate the Gospels from the epistles. But again, you find this man doing it. As if it's not in the epistles, there's not a lot of emphasis on it. Of course, we find that's not true. That, you know, maybe adultery is something different than what, you know, the scriptures are talking about. So, again, you find these points being made by this very intelligent scriptural man. And you find that, you know, boy, there are really some issues with it.
Do you know his view in part comes from the same view that Chad had? That is that the pertinent passages in the Gospels were to the Jews only, and therefore he goes to the epistles. And
I think that's the point, because he was very supportive of the things that the preacher said, and
it's interesting. I mean, you take a position like, it's a statement like that, and you wonder what position might he take on gambling. I don't think the gambling is specifically dealt with. How about child molestation? It's not specifically dealt with. Does that mean it's okay?
Yeah.
That
position. Yeah. Okay, let's look at some other things that he said in this letter. He says, let me just read this, it's on the other page. Nowhere do we find any of them, talking about the epistle writers, telling the church to do what is preached among us today. We do not find any question of the marital status of those preached to or baptized. We know divorce was a problem among Jews. The question of the Pharisees in Matthew 19 points to this. History tells us that the deplorable attitude of the Gentile toward the marital fidelity. One thing that, as I've gone through the comments made by either the preacher or the elder, do you note how he's saying the traditional view? That's what some churches believe. And remember when we started the MDR class, we talked about attitudes. One of our attitudes is we got to go to the Bible. What do the scriptures say? It's interesting here. He talks about this TV, the traditional position, what some of the brethren believe. And when you see that, I don't know what your reaction to that. One of my reactions is, well, wait a minute. Whatever the brethren believe, that's their beliefs. What we need to believe is what the scriptures teach, what Jesus taught, what the epistle writers taught. That's what we ought to know. And what are they telling us? You see how he's trying to digress that to this, that, it's some of the brethren who believe in this traditional position. Some teach, well, what does the Bible teach is really what we're interested in knowing. Okay. Some other comments that he made. He makes some comments on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, now look at 1 Corinthians 7, which begins, now concerning the things about which you wrote. This indicates he has some questions about something. What was it? To me, it is clear that it was the proper relationship between men and women. Note verse 2, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Paul did not say, let each man have his own wife unless he has been divorced for an unscriptural reason. Paul places no conditions on marriage. He does not say that if the wife departs from her husband, she should be he does say that if a wife departs from her husband, she should be reconciled or remain unmarried. Unmarried is an interesting word, the same word used in verse 8 as in verse 11. So his point here, I want to kind of zero in, and I have underlined here, Paul did not say that each man have his own wife unless he has been divorced for an unscriptural reason. So how do you respond to that? No, just go back to verses 10 and 11. That's what he's referring to. He says, he didn't say this in 10 and 11, but he said, you're referring back to that. He says, Paul did not say, let each man have his own wife unless he has been divorced for an unscriptural reason. How do you respond to that? Well, the way we respond to that is, what he does say is, what is the he's talking to the married here. And what is his point here? He says that the marriage should remain married. If they're divorced, in verse 10, but if she leaves, let her remain unmarried, it's divorced, let her be reconciled to her husband, or remain unmarried. And so he's not dealing with that, but he's telling the proper relationship between a husband and a wife. They should remain married. They should not divorce. This is his point. And the question here about, so he's talking about the proper way. It doesn't get into the specifics here, But you know, he's talking about the proper relationship that a married husband and wife should have. They should not divorce is his point. You know, he's not dealing necessarily with what has happened in the past. He's saying this is what is a scriptural marriage, is one where you know they don't divorce. They remain together. But if it happens, they do divorce. Let them be unmarried or be reconciled back. And so in all these here, you know, his point here is that these different marriage states is that, you know, they should remain married. Verse 12, he talks to the second group, to the mixed marriage, one believer or unbeliever. In the last part of verse 12, let him not send her away. So, you know, the point of all these is do not divorce. You're not talking about the past state. But if we want to get back to the past state, very easy to do that, right? We can go to Romans 7, talking about there, we can deal with that. Or like we talked about in verse 10, the Lord had some instructions about, you know, divorce and marriage back in Matthew 5 and 19. We can go back to that. You know, we can't digress the Gospels from this passage is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yes.
I'm going to destroy it.
Oh, no.
Put the underline for a minute.
Okay. Okay, well, I'll get it. Let me go up here. I can see it.
Well, I'm just trying to know why you're doing that. When you turn, just as an illustration, turn to Romans 10, verse 10.
This one,
okay, I'm on behind it. I want to key in on something he says. There you go. Paul did not say, let each man have his own wife, lest he have been divorced for an unscriptural reason. Another illustration for you. Paul did not say in Romans 10:9, you have to be baptized to be saved. Therefore, obviously, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Steve was describing this. He described this with primitive mystery premise. I don't think that way. But here's a classic illustration because, you know, even getting out, just the failure of logic on the surface. If we fall in this trap in anything, there's a case in point. You fall in the traps in well. Obviously, all you have to do is believe and confess. You don't have to do that fast. I don't think this
would agree with that. Again, Wally's point is that, you know, just like any Bible topic, we need to pick up all the pertinent scriptures and points and put them all together to form, you know, the basis of truth. And evidently this man, at this point, was not doing it. Okay, let's move on to the next point. Okay, so there's a response here. Other scriptures that they used, Paul's conditions, you know, the Lord put conditions on it. And so, you know, we go to other places to answer his question. Okay, so let's look at the last comment that he made. And as it's coming up on the slide, let me go ahead and read it to you. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, he says, in Jesus' sermon, he makes an interesting comment on this subject. In 5:32, he says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Note, he says, makes her commit adultery. This is an unconditional statement as I see it. So how can a man How can a man divorce his wife and make her an adulteress? So let's go back to Matthew 5, verse 32. So he says, my point was, how can a man divorce his wife and make her an adulteress in verse 32? Okay, so again, we talked about that. Steve pointed this thing out. The first thing, when you read that here, right away there should be a red flag that pops up when it says makes her commit adultery. We know adultery is sin. So this husband, divorces his wife, he's making his wife, who's divorced, sin. Can that happen? Can someone make you sin? No, it's own free will. Right away, that sends up a red flag. So that's against other scriptural teaching. We are free moral agents. We cannot, people cannot make us sin. They can influence us, but we make the final decision on whether to commit sin. But again, you see, he's struggling. But it says he makes her commit adultery, and he says he's his wife. So we dealt with that particular passage here. Hold your finger here and go with me to John chapter 4. So when red flags are raised, when we read something in Scripture, it doesn't seem to make sense as well. It says that, but it can't mean that because then it conflicts with something else. Whenever things like that happen to you, or to me, that tells us that something like figure of speech is likely being employed. So in John chapter 4, verse 1, we find a very similar case about this to illustrate that a figure of speech is being used here. It says, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. So Jesus was making disciples. You read that, say, wait a minute, how is Jesus, was he forcing people? He being the Son of God with all power, he was making disciples. This figure of speech is being used here in John 4:1 and also back here in Matthew 5:32. Is a figure of speech called as metonymy of effect. We know what metonymy is, one thing put for another. So we read one thing, but it really means something else. That's metonymy. And this is metonymy of effect. And what this metonymy effect means is that the effect is put. So in the case of John 4:1, the effect is Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples. That's the effect. But what is meant here is the cause that produces the effect. That's what's meant, the cause. And how was Jesus making and baptizing more disciples? He was preaching the gospel. And of course, the people still had to respond. So this was a conditional thing. He was preaching the gospel. They heard the gospel. They had to obey it, listen to it. And so it was a conditional. That's metonymy of effect. And back here in Matthew 5:32 is the same thing as metonymy of effect. What happens here, the interpretation here, is he puts her in a position to commit adultery. He's not making her commit adultery. But if this woman, his wife, who has been divorced, goes and marries another man, then she commits adultery. So what the husband did by divorcing her is putting her into a position of committing adultery. Now, if she goes and never marries again, she's not an adulteress because she's not committing the act, but the husband puts her into a position. So we dealt with that, or Steve dealt with that in the class, and so a figure of speech being used. And so that kind of explains how you could respond to this comment that he made. The last thing here, about ready to ring the buzzer, is I want you to think about if you heard the sermon, if you went and you were visiting the Anchorage Church of Christ and you heard the sermon, what would you do? Would you say, well, I disagree with him in your heart and just go off? Consider what our duty is when we hear false doctrine. I'm not going to go through the scriptures. You're very familiar with them here. We are to keep the unity of the faith. When someone preaches something that is against the word, we know what are we supposed to do, especially brethren here. Are we not to try to confront them and address them? Well, is this really right, what you're teaching? We finish this class. Steve taught us about MDR. What is our obligation? Is to take it and teach others. And so there's a couple other points here. And all my point here is, hopefully, if you heard a sermon like this, if you were visiting, your heart would be pricked. And if you happen to have some association with those brethren, you would do more than just saying, I got a problem with the sermon, that you would confront this thing and talk to the preacher and others about, is this really what the Bible is teaching? Okay, well, our time's up. Thank you for your good attention, and hopefully this